it took everything within me to not stand and give a rousing ovation to Stephen for reading all of those names. Right? Wow. That was masterful, Stephen. Oh, impressive, I'll tell you what. But all jokes aside, all scripture is given by inspiration, and all of it's profitable. And what he said before he read scripture, if you didn't catch it, then you need to go back and listen, or I'll just tell it to you right now. In Genesis 10, we see the key. We see the lineage, the link that ultimately gets us to Christ and the glory of God and making sure the nations receive the glory of our Savior. And so the long and tedious genealogies of scripture are ever more important. And don't forget it. There's a lot of wisdom to be found right there. Let's pray, and then I've just got a 50 or 60 minute sermon for us tonight. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would take these next 10 minutes and seal within our hearts your truth. And would you please give us a love, a concern, a zeal, and a passion for the nations. We pray that you would accomplish this for your name's sake. And we thank you that we can come in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bible for just a couple minutes and let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, just for the sake of context, is known as the Olivet Discourse. And inside Matthew 24 and 25, there is this prophecy concerning the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem that's going to happen in AD 70. The Olivet Discourse ends with the promise that there's a coming day of judgment. But stuck in Matthew 24 and verse 14, in between the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and the coming day of judgment, is this word from our dear Savior. There he says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations. And then, only after the gospel has gone to all these nations, shall judgment come." Jesus in Matthew 24 and 25 covers a vast amount of territory. But these words right here in verse 14 stand in a long line of divine promises and prophetic words from the rest of Scripture. In fact, the first promises of the gospel that we find, and the gospel, in fact, going to the nations, is Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, when God promised Abraham that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. In Genesis 22, that promise is further clarified, where in verse 18, God said, "In your offspring, all the nations of the earth would be blessed." As you hit the fast forward button of scripture, you arrive at Galatians chapter 3. And it's there we find that Jesus Christ is the offspring of Abraham. Literally, that in Christ, all of Abraham's offspring would be blessed. In addition to the promise that God gave to Abraham, there are numerous prophecies and promises of worldwide spread concerning the gospel throughout scripture. In Psalm 22, we're told all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before him. In Isaiah 49, verse 6, we're told it's a light thing. It is too light a thing that you should be a servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. The promises and the prophecies of the Old Testament are that the gospel will go to the nations. As we eclipse the Old Testament and find ourselves in the New, we can't help but remember our Lord's commands in the first book of the very Gospel of Matthew. There at the end in Matthew 28, he says, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. On the basis of my authority, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel and do so to every creature. Make disciples, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded them, and I will be with you even unto the end of this age, until the judgment comes. I'm there. My presence amongst you is assured." In Acts 1, the disciples are dispersed and he commands of them that they are to go and they are to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus ascends. It takes 7 chapters before the disciples obey. And even then, only under the persecution of the church. But it's clear that Jesus envisioned a worldwide proclamation of the gospel that would result in the peoples of all nations trusting in him as their Savior and Lord. In fact, in probably what is one of the most treasured verses of our missionaries here, one of the greatest motivations for why they do what they do, male and female alike, is that in the final book of Revelation, chapter 7 and verse 9, we have this promise. There is a great multitude that no one can number from every nation, tribe, people, and language that stands before the throne of the Lamb. Here is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, in Genesis 22, in Psalm 22, in Isaiah 59, in Matthew 28, and in Acts 1, along with other places. So when Jesus, standing before his disciples at the Olivet Discourse, shares what he does, that the gospel will go to all the nations, there's no doubt in his mind the Great Commission would ultimately be fulfilled. And we read Revelation 7 verse 9 as the accomplished fact that what Jesus said would be accomplished is actually going to be accomplished. People from every tribe, nation, language, tongue will hear the gospel. And there will be representatives from all of these people groups that will rest in the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness alone. How should the church then respond to the Great Commission? How should we react to such glorious news that Jesus assures us of? That before the coming day of judgment, all the nations of the earth will hear the glory of Christ. Well, today we live in an age of unprecedented missionary activity. No time like the present have massive amounts of people gone to the nations. But what does that mean for us? How do we fit into the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations? And then the end shall come. How do we respond to such a daunting challenge, but also such a captivating and enthralling commission? I suppose the most obvious way we fit into this picture is that we pray. That we pray fervently as a church, that we pray fervently as families, that we pray fervently as individuals, that God would send his gospel to the nations, that we would use our financial resources and our people, and that they would go, and that we would go, and that the gospel would be propelled to all the corners of the earth. We believe that. And we're excited. I mean, we're genuinely excited that around here, God seems to be doing that. He seems to be expressly answering our prayers. As even right now, JT is in Jamaica doing ministry, praying about taking his family there or elsewise for the sake of the kingdom. In March, God willing, Joe and Sierra will get on a plane. And they'll take their survey trip to Japan and see if that is where God has for them. Laura Lee has just come back from a year in Papua New Guinea and also a month in Tajikistan, asking God for wisdom where she's going to pour out the rest of her life. We, of course, have Brother John and Miss Lena as our missionaries to Papua New Guinea, Matt and Becky, son and daughter, the same. Steve and Bethany sent to Japan, Dave and Fabi to Spain, and by God's grace, the pipeline keeps filling. And we don't ever stop being a church that believes the gospel will go to the nations before the day of judgment comes. So let's not just pray that God will send some, let's pray he sends ours. And let's not just pray that he sends ours, let's pray he sends us. And let's be compelled that even if we can't ourselves physically go, we would do everything in our power to be able to make sure those that do are cared for in every way possible. I was just today at lunch talking with Brother Tim and listening to some of his stories and Kara's stories about Tajikistan. One of the things he said of you was that anytime he interacts with people regarding Landmark, he's overwhelmed. He's encouraged. He's spurred on. He's thrilled to hear that we actually care for our missionaries. We invest in them. We spend time with them. That we, as we often like to say, and as Brother John challenged us so many years ago, hold the rope for them. And so let me just ask you, do you believe the words of the Lord Jesus? Even as the temple was destroyed as historical fact in AD 70, we know the opposite is also true. There's coming a day of judgment. It is not yet. The gospel will go to all the nations. Do you play a part in that? What is your role? Well, if it's going to go, what do I have to worry about anyway? This great, sovereign, omnipotent God who rules all the affairs of men's life, who alone sustains the world by the word of his power, says that you get to play a part in what he is doing within the world. How great and how glorious is our God. When you read Matthew 24, verse 14, and Revelation 7, verse 9, I suppose you could read them fatalistically and say, well, he's going to do what he's going to do, so let him do it. You could say that, but you would be wrong. You should read Matthew 24 in conjunction with Revelation 7 and say, Jesus is God. He knows what he's talking about. The gospel will go to the nations, and he's going to let me play a role in that. What role will I have? So, young boys and girls, look at me in the eyes. You can have heroes. There's nothing wrong with looking up to other men and women in the faith and trying to obey and do the very things God is calling them to do. But this world that you live in, this planet called Earth, and in these United States of America, you're going to have a lot of people telling you that your heroes should be basketball players and famous singers and actors and all kinds of who the culture calls cool people. Listen to me really, really carefully. There is nothing better. There's nothing more amazing. There's nothing more wonderful than being involved in the things that matter most to the God who created you. And what he said is he's not coming back until the gospel goes to all the nations. Wouldn't it be awesome if you get to be one of the missionaries, the evangelists, the preachers, the school teachers, who goes to the nations and makes sure the gospel gets there? There's a Pamiri people. They don't have the Bible. They haven't heard the gospel the way you and I get to hear the gospel every single week. Well, guess what? God's not coming back until they hear. And so he sent his servants, Tim and Kara Cleghorn. But inside what we know as called a 1040 window, there are countless groups of people who've never heard. There are all kinds of things, teenagers, you can do to absolutely waste your life. But if you want to make it count for something, you can be a doctor to the glory of God. You can be a housewife to the glory of God. You can be a Walmart greeter to the glory of God. And all of them are just as good. But while you're still making decisions, and while there is still a need for the gospel to go to the world, why not consider that God would use you to take the gospel to the nations? That they who have not heard can see, and those who do not understand can hear, be saved, and our Savior come back. Oh, and if you're 40, you can do it too. Would you pray with me? Oh God, would you raise up from amongst us men and women, married and single, who would count their lives but nothing for the sake of the gospel, whose greatest passion and zeal would be that the gospel would go to the nations, that your name would be heralded, that worshipers would come and declare the glory of your Son's name alone. Oh, Father, I pray for this chief warlord Would you save him? In our finite minds, we see a man with great influence and prestige within a community. And as we try and connect the dots, we think that that could be used so bountifully, so mightily, to bring an entire people group to the saving knowledge of Jesus. Your will be done, dear Father. But would you save him? Would you show him your son is not just a good prophet, that he is not like just Muhammad, but rather he's the one who created Muhammad. Let him see Jesus as God. I pray he would bow the knee in worship and receive him as Savior. I pray that, like the countless groups, as are the Pamiri people, that we don't even know about because we've not been introduced to them like we were this evening, you would begin to raise up awareness and then raise up young boys, girls, teenage men, women. I pray that you would send those who are in their twilight years and don't want to waste their retirement to the nether regions of the world. And as much as we want to pray, Maranatha, that you would come back, I pray that we would, as much as possible, hasten your coming by our obedience to your commission. And even as we are so appropriately reminded, even if we can't make it to Tajikistan, oh God, by your grace, let us get across the street. Let us get next door, and let us get a cubicle or two over for the glory of your name. Do all this because you have promised and prophesied it would be. And as your people, we are hoping and trusting in your word alone. This we ask for Christ's sake. Amen. If you're a teenager, you got a really fun night awaiting you at the Allen's house. Don't forget, get on the bus, okay? The rest of you as well. We love you. Have a great night. You're dismissed.